Test 1, 2. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom, everybody online. Shabbat shalom, everybody here. Shabbat shalom, everybody who's on their way here. Shabbat shalom, Rebbetzin. And this is Rabbi Joe. I want to welcome you. This is our Yehuda Messianic Congregation for Zion Sake Ministries. And Ari Yehuda means Lion of Judah in Spanish. No, just kidding. It means it in Hebrew. And but if you want to think it's Spanish, then you need to take a Spanish class. We're glad you're with us today, seriously. And we're going to have a great service. So stay with us. And we're going to have a great Shabbat service here in the hills, the foothills of the Appalachians in lovely southwest Virginia. Just a stone's throw from Tennessee. Amen. Amen. And the best news is I found my glasses. We want to pray for Crystal Lynn. She's a little doll baby, and she's got her blood sugar was at 500 this morning. And Maria went to her aunt went to help her get insulin. That she had bubbles in the insulin syringe, so she had to run to a pharmacy, and the child has very high blood sugar. So we want to pray, Lord. We just pray for Crystal Lynn right now, Father. We just lift her up to you, this little child, precious little girl. We just pray you bring her blood sugar down, Lord. We ask that you regulate it, that you heal her from this diabetes. This childhood diabetes, Lord, we ask that you heal. And in the name of Yeshua, Lord, we just give you the praise and the glory and thank you. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Isaac, my phone's up here if you need it.
Just as you are before your God. bless the Messiah this morning. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher natan lanu et derech ha-yeshua b'mashiach yeshua. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation in our great Messiah, Yeshua. Amen.
Amen.
Where you dwell, and the place where your glory resides, I shall prostrate myself and bow, bend the knee before the Lord my Maker. And as for me, may my prayers to you, O Lord, be at the right time. O God, in your abundant righteousness, answer me with the truth of your salvation.
Pray for Jerusalem. Okay. Oh, there it is. There it is. Right, what do you know? Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat lasod et ha-shabbat ledorotam berit olam. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat lasod et ha-shabbat ledorotam berit olam. Nehu v'nei b'nei Yisrael, b'nei Yisrael, odhi li'olam. V'shamru b'nei Yisrael, et ha-shabbat, lasod et ha-shabbat, ledorotam berit olam. B'nei, b'nei Yisrael, b'nei Yisrael, od hili olam, v'shamru, b'nei Yisrael, et ha-shabbat, lasod et ha-shabbat, dorotam berit olam. Sheshet yamim asah Adonai, Shemayim v'et haaretz, v'shamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat, lasod et ha-shabbat ledorotam berit olam.
Hallelujah.
Israel shall keep the Shabbat, observing it throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed.
And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another,
all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. It shall come to pass, the Lord says. See, any empty seat in this room, one day the Lord says, all flesh. Everybody out there, everybody on the street, everybody in town, everybody that's having a good time, partying, whatever, you know, fall festivals, trunk or treating, they're all going to be coming to Shabbat. So you're just ahead of the curve. Pat yourself on the back and say, I'm ahead of the curve. All right, pray for Jerusalem.
Shalom, shalom. Shalom. Shalom, shalom, Yerushalayim. 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 Shalom, shalom, Yerushalayim.
By the way, the Lord's table is not ready. And now the Lord says, he who formed Israel in the womb to be his servant, to bring back to him and gather Israel to himself,
for he is
honored in the eyes of the Lord, and God has been his strength. Is it too small a thing for Israel to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel he has kept? He will also make Israel a light for the Gentiles, that he may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Amen. That is the calling of the Messiah. It's the calling of the Jewish people. And ultimately, it's really the calling of the Gentiles. It's the calling of the Jews to be a light to the Gentiles. And it's a calling of the Gentiles to provoke the Jews to jealousy. Not to provoke the Jews, but to provoke them to jealousy. Last week, the Jews were provoked. If you want to win them to Christ, there's better ways to do it than what happened last weekend. Romans 11 tells us it's the Gentiles have a responsibility to provoke the Jewish people to spiritual jealousy. I'll leave that to you to figure out what that is. If you really care, you can pray about it. Hallelujah. Well, I have been instructed and reminded that I'm supposed to pray. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just come before you and we pray, Shalom, Shalom, Yerushalayim. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray, Lord, for the peace of all Israel. Lord, the news isn't reporting it, but there's rockets going off from Gaza, and there's balloons with bombs in them and kites with fire blowing into Israeli farms from Gaza. And it's a border thing, just like they're just copying what they see going on here, trying to invade the border. They're trying to blow through the border of southern Israel, but the Israeli survival depends on their security, and so they're not going to let them come through that way. When the Palestinians behave, when they don't commit acts of violence, the Israelis open the gates and they let them come in and work. And before they started blowing people up and killing people, they had the most prosperous, they had a very prosperous life. They had jobs, they were successful, but when Hamas took over, it brought chaos and poverty to Gaza. And the lie of the devil is from the United Nations and from the world is that it's Israel's fault, but it's not Israel's fault. Israel is simply defending itself from bombs, missiles, rockets, and crazy people who want to kill Jews. And they asked some of these Palestinians, what's your goal in trying to cross the border? And a couple of them said, we want to kill Jews. So they're very honest about what they want to do. And they're not obviously a peace-loving people. But we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We know your peace is coming. We know that you're coming, Yeshua, to establish peace, that you'll destroy your enemies. If people read Zephaniah 2, they'll see what happens to Gaza. And when you come back, what happens to Gaza, maybe before. And we know that you're going to establish your kingdom. Your throne will be established on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, Lord, on the Temple Mount. Your throne will be established. The marriage supper of the Lamb will take place there. And Lord, we just thank you that you will have your great feast with your people on that Temple Mount. And the altar is there, and we'll be married at the altar to you, at the altar of your temple, Lord. You'll marry your bride. We'll step up to that altar and be married to you one day, Lord. And that holy altar on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem that David purchased from Ornan the Jebusite so many years ago. Lord, we thank you also for the Messianic community and the diaspora, that you bless the rabbis today, that you help the ones in need, that you heal the ones who are sick, and that you give them the desires of their heart, Lord, and help them to be bold and not compromise in their message, Lord. I pray in the name of Yeshua, help them to speak the truth, Lord, and help people to receive the word and not be offended. As a lady got offended with me on Facebook, over something silly, and I wasn't offended with her. I won't go into it, but people get so easily offended these days. So guard your hearts, guard your love, and bless the rabbis, bless our leadership in the Messianic community. Give us the spirit of Eliakim from Isaiah 22, and give us the spirit of Eliakim, and remove the spirit of Shebna from amongst our leadership, and give us a pure and holy vision and a pure and holy manner of doing business and operating amongst our high leaders, Lord. In Yeshua's name, and again, we just pray for that little girl, that you lower her blood sugar, and heal her pancreas, and heal Wendell, Lord, because Wendell sounded like he needed his mommy today. So we ask that you heal him, Lord, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Must have had hunting sickness.
Just play.
And we have Mr. Terry Scott on the guitar. Let's give it up for Terry Scott.
That's good. A little more. Just a little.
Culpeper, Virginia.
Can you hear it in the house? Yeah, good. Nice and strong. Just a little. Just okay, that's good. Be gracious, O Lord our God, to your people, Israel.
בכל לבבך ובכל נפשך ובכל מאודיך והיו הדברים האלה אשר אנוכי מצווך היום על לבביך ונשינתם לבניך ודיברת בם ושיבתך בביתך ובלכתך בדרך ובשכתך ובקומך וקשרתם להיות על ידיך והיו לטוטפות בין עיניך וכתבתם על מזוזות ביתך ובשעריך.
The Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and let them be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates.
I'd like to ask, I had said Terry, but and Terry's playing, so I'm going to ask Isaac to come, and Jim, actually, Isaac, you're busy, I'm going to ask Dante to come, if you'll come, and Jim, if you'll come to carry the Torah, and Jim, if you could show Dante what I told you before, that'd be great, and I'll open the ark.
Oh,
answer to that is Ein kamocha be'elim Adonai ve'ein kimasecha malchutcha malchut kol olamim u'memsheltecha bechol dor v'dor. Adonai melech, Adonai malach, Adonai yimloch li'olam ba'ed, Adonai oz li'amo yitain, Adonai yivarech et amo ba'shalom.
There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, and there is nothing like your works. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion is throughout all generations. The Lord reigns.
The Lord has reigned. The Lord will reign forever and ever.
The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Misanecha mipanecha, ki mitzion tetze Torah, ki mitzion tetze Torah, udavar Adonai Mirushalayim Baruch Shenatan Torah Torah Baruch Shenatan Torah Torah Leamo Yisrael Bihikdushato.
When the ark would travel, Moses would say,
Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let them that hate you flee from you. For from Zion will go forth the Torah, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Blessed be he who in his holiness gave the Torah to his people Israel.
Amen. Okay, gentlemen, you can bring that back up. If you'd like to just be seated, you can hold it. Dante, you can sit right down there, and maybe Jim, you can help him if he needs it. Just hold it, and you can sit on the other side, Jim. Just have a seat, Dante. Just hold it like a baby. You can sit right down. I'll tell you when to get up. Okay. And Jim, if you would close that door for me, that'd be great. You all may be seated. Okay. Okay. Ya'amod Yosef ben Aharon ben Yaakov. Baruch Adonai Hamora.
Baruch Adonai Hamrakilam Va'ed.
Baruch Adonai Harachilam Va'ed.
Baruch Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam. Asher Bachar Banu Michol Amim. Ve'natan Lanu Et Torato. Baruch Adonai Noten HaTorah. Amen. Bless the Lord, the Blessed One. Blessed is the Lord, the Blessed One for all eternity. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has chosen us from all peoples and given us this Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah.
Amen. 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 Okay, well, I am your faithful your Midrash giver today. Mr. Anthony is unavailable because of he had to be somewhere today, so you've got me. All right. So excuse me. Here we go. All right. Turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 9. Now today I'm going to preach on the Parsha, which is Chaye Sarah, the life of Sarah, which begins in Genesis 23, Bereshit 23. I'm going to preach on that afterwards. So today, what I'm going to talk about is something about Noah that I didn't speak about before. I intended to, but I guess this is God's opportunity for me to do that. And anyway, if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 9, I'm going to talk about uncovering the nakedness of Noah. Uncovering the nakedness of Noah, okay? And this has a lot to do with today's Parsha, because it demonstrates, and we're going to see as it relates to King David in the Haftorah, there were men who uncovered his nakedness in today's Haftorah. And uncovering nakedness isn't just a literal term of you know, taking somebody's clothes off, but it really means going to a man of authority or a person of authority and exposing them in a way that shouldn't be done, saying things about them that make them put them in a bad light, and that you know. It can be a boss, it can be your parents, it can be a patriarch, it can be a pastor or a rabbi. It's when you expose an Achilles heel of your leader, when you expose something that you shouldn't be saying, that you shouldn't be doing. It can also mean what's happening here in this chapter. So we're going to read. So God said in verse 18, Noah's sons who came out from the ark, chapter 9 of Genesis, were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So those were the only men on the earth, Noah and his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now remember, the Bible tells us that in the end of days, at the coming of the time of the Lord himself said, what will it be like at the time? What will be the sign of your coming? He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. In other words, part of that is very few people are going to be included on that day on the ark. Very few people are going to get on the ark. Many people, doesn't mean they're going to lose their salvation. They just won't get on the ark because they won't know what the ark is. They won't know what the ark is. Noah's already building his ark, and most people don't know what the ark is. And that's sad because there's going to be a lot of martyrs, and many Christians believe they're not going to be here. I'm concerned for them, because if you don't know what the ark is, if you have to ask yourself, what is Noah's ark? When Yeshua, when Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man, and you think only 8 people got on the ark, you need to know what the ark is. There's going to be an ark of deliverance. And if only 8 people got on the ark in Noah's ark, you got to know what that ark is. If you don't know, you need to pray. We often pray, occasionally, we don't pray as much as we should. The Lord says, pray that your flight will not be on the Sabbath or in the winter, because if it is, then it would be the tribulation will be so severe that no one would survive. That's what it says. So, Lord, we pray that our flight would not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. We ask that you would hear our prayer, Lord. That pray with me. Lord, we pray that our flight would not be on the Sabbath or in the wintertime, for things would be so terrible that almost perhaps none would survive. Amen. Lord, show us what the ark of the end time leading up to your coming. Reveal to us what that ark is in our generation. Amen. There's a lot of things about the Bible that people don't understand and preachers don't preach. Okay. Noah, Genesis chapter 9:18. Noah's sons who came out from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. Now you realize that Canaan is the land that God told Abraham to go to. So Canaan, now we're going to see here what God does with Canaan, but Canaan was the land. The name of Canaan was named after the man Canaan. He established the land of Canaan, and the children of Israel were told, you know, through Abraham, the children of Israel were told to go in and possess that land and to take it from Canaan. Amen. So we're gonna read about that more later. But so then Noah, verse 20, a man of the soil, was first to plant a vineyard. He drank some of the wine. Oh my goodness, what a sinner. Noah drank some of the wine and got drunk. I guess it wasn't grape juice. I guess it wasn't grape juice. For all you religious folk out there who believe that people shouldn't drink wine, Noah drank wine. Jesus turned water into wine at a wedding. It wasn't grape juice. He turned water into wine. And it was not only wine, it was a fine wine. And I'm sure Jesus drank it, and so did his mother. And if you don't believe that, you're religious. And if you, religion is a big problem in the church today. Religion is false teaching. It's teaching false things to people when the truth is right there in front of your eyes. Amen? And the sheep will believe it because the preacher says it, but Noah drank wine, Jesus made wine and drank it, and I'll tell you something about the desert and wine. If you take grape juice, if you ever went to Israel and got out of the Dixie, if you ever went across the Mason-Dixon line, caught a flight, if you ever went across the Mason-Dixon line and caught a flight to Israel, you'd find out that Israel's a desert. And when you go to a desert and it's 90, 100, 110, 115 degrees in the desert, and you take grape juice and you leave it out for a little while, what happens, Terry? It ferments. It ferments and it becomes wine. And that's how they preserve things. Things ferment. In Israel, the way they preserve vegetables and fruits, and when you travel and you eat in restaurants in Israel, you eat fermented cabbage, you eat fermented pickles, you eat sauerkraut, you eat all kinds of fermented vegetables. Why? Because the fermentation preserves them. Okay? So when you travel and you go to restaurants in Israel, the way they preserve and they leave trays of beautiful vegetables and salads, and the way they preserve them and leave them out all day so that different bus tours can come through and eat them is they're fermented. They're like sauerkraut. And they can sit out all day long and nothing will happen to them. Isn't that something? Praise the Lord. And you can even drink wine in Israel. Praise the Lord. So Noah got drunk. And by the way, Lot got drunk too. When Lot left Sodom and Gomorrah, his daughters gave him wine. So I don't know why I'm harping on wine today, but I guess really what I'm harping on isn't wine, it's religion. There is a strong spirit of religion in these parts, and people are so bound up in this region and in the world too, but I've never, this area particularly, if Papa did it, I'm going to do it. If this is the way I was brought up, I'm going to do it, and I'll be darned if I'm going to change anything. I'll be darned if I'm going to do something what the Bible says. I'm going to do what my preacher told me and what his preacher told him and what his preacher told him. And that's the way we're going to do it. And you know what? That'll take you to hell. All right, let's go on. So Noah was a man of the soil, was first to plant a vineyard. He drank some of the wine. He got drunk, was uncovered in his tent. Then Ham, the Canaan's father, saw his father's private parts and told his two brothers outside. So Shem and Japheth took the cloak and laid it over their shoulders, and they walked backwards. And with it they covered their father's private parts. But their faces were turned away, so they did not see their father's private parts. When Noah woke up from his wine, he learned what his youngest son had done to him. So he said, cursed is Canaan. The lowest slave will he be to his brothers. He also said, blessed be Adonai, God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth. May he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his slave. Wow. Blessed be Adonai, God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his slave. Now, I'm going to stop there. That is a powerful prophecy right there. God bless Shem. Shem means the name. The name of God, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, that many Christians call Jehovah or Yahweh, Jews won't pronounce it. They won't, because nowhere in 2,500 years of written history since the Babylonian exile, the Babylonian Talmud, Since writing existed, commentary existed in Israel. Nowhere in any commentary in Israel in all of history is the sacred name YHVH, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, ever. We are never instructed to say the name. Never. Anywhere. And so there's groups out there that say Yahweh and Jehovah, and I, you know, I'm not religious about it, so I, you know, the Pentecostals used to have a song, He is Jehovah, God of creation, He is Jehovah, da-da-da-da-da-da, the God of Abraham, da-da-da-da-da-da, He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee. I don't mind that song, I don't mind saying He is Jehovah, but Jews don't say Jehovah, Jews don't say Yahweh. Okay? They don't say it. And I asked, and you know, you've got these groups out there, and they've got their Bibles and their New Testaments, and they're putting the name YHVH, the sacred name, Shem. Shem, it means the name. So the people, we are the people of the name. Anti-Semitic, anti-Shemitic. Get it? Anti-Semitic, anti-Semitic. Sem means the name, the people of the name. So if you're anti-Semitic, you're against the people of the name. Capiche? That's what it means, to be against the people of the name, the descendants of Shem. Shem was the blessed line, and through that line, we're going to see who came through that line today, later on. But anyhow, so God cursed Canaan and his Ham, and he cursed Canaan, and that's why Jews don't eat Ham. Just kidding, that's not really why. But anyway, Mrs. Hughes, Catholic lady, fed me my first ham sandwich when I was, confession time, when I was 5 years old. I was 5 years old, and I went over to visit with Jennifer Hughes, my fellow first grader, and I was at Mrs. Hughes's house, and she fed me ham with mayonnaise on white bread, and I actually liked it. So I went home, and I told my mom, and I said, Mom, why don't we eat this stuff? It's pretty good. And she said, we don't eat that stuff, Joe. And from then on, I had to sneak it. I had to get it where I could. But I'm just a sinner saved by grace, praise God. Glory to God. Let's go on. Okay, so then Noah, man of the soil. So Canaan, he exposed... Ham exposed his father's private parts. Now, some read into that he did more than that. But the bottom line is he uncovered his father's nakedness. He uncovered his father's nakedness. Now, Noah was a patriarch. Okay, it wasn't just Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Noah was also a patriarch. Abraham would have looked up to Noah as a grandfather, as a great, 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 you know, you can look up how far back. But he would have looked up to Noah. And there's some indication that Noah was alive. Adam was still alive when Noah was born, I think. Something like that. I believe that Adam, if you look up in history of the years, that Adam was still alive on the earth when Noah was born. He died soon after, but he was still alive. Amazing how long they lived back then. Okay, so I want to talk about uncovering nakedness. And so God blessed the two sons who walked backwards with a blanket, and they covered their father's private parts, and they didn't look at their father's nakedness. But Ham was curious, and he unpeeled his father's clothing while his father was lying drunk. And you notice the Bible doesn't condemn Noah for getting drunk. It doesn't condemn him. There again, religion. A man gets drunk and, ooh, he's a sinner. But doesn't condemn him. Do you notice that? The one that gets condemned is the one who uncovers his father's nakedness. We have to rethink, Christians and people, we have to rethink the way we read and understand the Bible. People need to rethink your traditions, you need to rethink your values, you need to rethink what is wrong and what is right. I'm not saying it's good to go out and get drunk every night, but the guy made a vineyard to celebrate. God had just destroyed the earth, and he and eight people survived, and he had some wine to have a party to celebrate it. I've got to ask you a question. How many of you, if you were on that ark, and you got off the ark, and you planted a vineyard, and the vineyard yielded grapes, and the grapes turned to wine, and you had a little party. Would you have a little party to celebrate being one of the eight people left in the world? Raise your hand if you would. Thank you for being honest. I would. Okay. But God cursed Canaan. And interestingly, he sent the sons of Shem to take over the land of Canaan. And the people of Canaan became servants to the sons of Shem. Japheth, the prophecy down here, blessed be Adonai, God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth. That speaks of the church. That's a picture of the church. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem. That's what you're doing. Many of you are Japheth, and you're dwelling in the tents of Shem when you're sojourning. A sojourner is one who dwells in a Jewish tent, in the tent of a Semite, of a Semitic tent. Not just any Semitic tent, one through the line of Abraham, one through the line of Isaac. That's what you're doing. You're dwelling. This is a Semitic tent, a Shemitic tent. Okay? So you're doing exactly what the Bible said to do in Genesis 9. And you're sojourning with us. How awesome is that? Now, as far as Canaan, what I want to say is that God, this happened 6,000 years ago. And the people of Ham, the people of Canaan, just like God cursed the Midianites, the Moabites, God cursed the Moabites up to 10 generations. But Ruth was a Moabite. Ruth was in the lineage of King David. So God forgave, after 10 generations, he forgave the Moabites, and he let Ruth come into the family of Israel. And not only was she in the family, she was the great-great-grandmother or great-grandmother of King David. She's either great-great or great-grandmother of King David. If you read the lineage of Matthew 1, Ruth and Boaz, Ruth, I believe, was the either the mother or grandmother of Jesse, David's father, and David was his great or great, you know, some one of the great grandmothers. Ruth was one of his grandmothers, and she was a Moabite, and the Moabites were cursed. What's my point? The people of Ham are no longer under a curse if they accept Yeshua. Any person, any person of any color, any person, and the reason I say that is the people of Ham settled Africa. And they settled in Egypt, they settled in Canaan, they settled down south in Africa, in Ethiopia, and God redeemed them. And it started out with, even Moses married a woman from Cush, which is Somalia or Sudan. And he married a black woman. So God redeemed. And then you have the Queen of Sheba was the Queen of Ethiopia. She came with many people, and they mingled and they mixed with the Jews. And some of the Jews went back with them, and some of them took on Judaism and as their religion. And so in the time of King Solomon, so that's why Haile Selassie, the symbol of Ethiopia, is the Lion of Judah. And mistakenly, through false teaching and mixing up with paganism, they have believed that they are the true Israel, and some in the religion of Rastafarianism, which is very heavy in Jamaica and in the islands in the Caribbean. It comes from Ethiopia. It's not the case. It's false religion. But it comes from this. It comes from the fact that the Queen of Sheba visited King Solomon, and the Lion of Judah is the symbol of Ethiopia. And they believe that the Ark of the Covenant is in Ethiopia. They actually teach that in their Orthodox Church. The Ethiopian Orthodox Church teaches that the Ark of the Covenant is hidden away in Ethiopia. But anyway, they weren't saved when they came to Solomon. But when Solomon, when the Ethiopian eunuch came in the time of Yeshua, and Philip met the Ethiopian eunuch along the way, he shared Isaiah 53, and the Ethiopian eunuch got saved, and Philip baptized him, and then all of a sudden Philip got beamed up. He got translated from one place to another. Phew! Phew! You know, it's like he just got moved 100 miles from one place to another instantaneously. He led the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord. Now, the Ethiopian eunuch was part of the entourage of the royal royal entourage of Ethiopia in the time of Yeshua, who was visiting Herod, what do you think that Ethiopian eunuch did when he was saved, when he went back to Ethiopia? He preached the gospel. And the Ethiopian Orthodox Church is the result of it. And there's also Ethiopian Jews, and there's Ethiopian Jewish believers. And they're the Falash Mura, are the Ethiopian Jewish believers. But many of the Ethiopians became garden variety Christians. They joined the Ethiopian Orthodox Church, which has about, they say 50 million or so members. 50 million Ethiopian. You're born into it in Ethiopia. You're born into the Ethiopian Orthodox Church. But anyway, so, but the bottom line is, and this is the message for today, not only about religion, but uncovering your leader's nakedness or your father's nakedness, exposing. We all have, so we're, in a sense, yeah, Noah drank wine, and that wasn't a sin, but Noah was naked. Noah was drunk, and so God says it's not good to be drunk. God says it's good to be... Paul said drink a little wine, Timothy. It's good for your digestion. He didn't tell him to get drunk. We're told in the Bible to avoid strong drink. And wine isn't strong drink, it's drink. But it's not strong drink like whiskey or bourbon or mash, sour mash, or vodka or gin, things like that. But the point is not so much what he was drinking. The point is that he was drunk, he was in a weakened state, and his sin, his son uncovered his sin, and it uncovered his nakedness. He was in a weak moment. Everybody say, in a weak moment, Noah's son uncovered his nakedness. And when you see your leader, when you see whether it's your coach, your teacher, your professor, your father, your mother, your pastor, your rabbi, your boss, there's a lesson here. You're going to see your warts. You're going to see your leader's warts. You're going to see people and authority above you. I've seen them. I have leaders too. I've seen my leader's warts many times. And the key is to keep it, is to zip your mouth. And if you want to talk to your wife, husbands, wives, if you want to talk to your husbands about it, no problem. Just don't go blabbing it out there to everybody. Some people can't zip it. And the word of the conclusion of the message today is, when you see your leader's nakedness or someone above you who's an authority over you, just zip it. Amen? Let's all do that. Zip it. Zip it. Okay. Shabbat Shalom. All right.
Asher Samoshe Lifnei Bnei Yisrael Al Pi Adonai Biyad Moshe.
And this is the Torah that Moses placed before the children of Israel at the command of the Lord through Moses' hands. Thank you, fellas.
Wisdom is a tree of life to those who hold fast to her,
and all who uphold her are blessed. Her ways are ways of pleasantness,
and all her paths are peace.
Cause us to be turned to you, O Lord,
and we shall return. Renew our days as of old.
Amen. You may be seated. Shabbat Shalom, everyone, again. Say it many times.
Shabbat Shalom.
And I've been watching you guys Saturday after Saturday, and I just long to be here with you. So it's just great to be here in the house of the Lord with you and worshiping. So praise the Lord that he allowed me to be here this week. And I do also want to thank you, those of you who have helped my family. It's been difficult for them while I've been away, and especially some of you have brought offerings of food and meals and just delicious things for our family to eat. So I really, 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 really appreciate all those things that you have done to help Rabbi to keep things going here. And I want to encourage you that as the months go on, I will have more Saturdays home, but it takes time, and my schedule takes a little time. It's going to take time to settle out. So praise the Lord for this week, and we'll see what comes the next for November. I think I may have one or two. I'm not sure yet, so we'll let you know. Okay. But otherwise, welcome. I think we're all family here, right? And Jim and Kelly, they came over last night, the night before, with a nice meal. So that was really nice. It's good to get to know them. And I do want to also welcome everyone online, whoever's watching. And thank you for joining in here today. If you like what's going on, go to Facebook and like our Facebook page. It's For Zion's Sake Facebook page. And you can also visit Rabbi's page, Rav Yovel. What is it? Rav Joe Abelo. So visit his page. And I think that's where he live videos the messages from his personal page. So just FYI that. But thank you. Send us a note, a text, a message, how you're enjoying, and we do also welcome you to come and visit us in person and join, as Rabbi said, the tents of Shem here as we worship the Lord. We are here to provide a testimony of Israel in our area. So, you know, what we do here reflects Israel to the people. And even though if you're Jewish or if you're not Jewish, doesn't really matter, you're a part of that if you come. And so it's really a privilege and a blessing to be in the tents of Shem. Hallelujah, in the tents of Israel. I just have one little announcement, and that is that Hanukkah is coming. Okay, and fun times. But this year, it's early. So it's, I think, the first week of December. We're going to have a special service on Friday, December 7th at 7 p.m. right here. It's a special Friday night service. And we'll probably have little snacks and things downstairs in the hallway, because our fellowship hall is still under construction. So tell your friends, you know, and bring everybody out. And everybody online and on Facebook and everything, you know, you're welcome to come, bring your Bible study, learn about Hanukkah, because it's a big biblical holiday. Yeshua Jesus celebrated it, and there's a lot of prophetic significance to this holiday. So it's an important holiday to learn about, okay? So come. Other than that, I also want to thank everyone who helped with the newsletter last week. Who came and helped with the newsletter? We had a Wednesday night crew, and then we had a Thursday crew. So it was an awesome time. And anybody who has free time during the day, if you're interested in helping on the newsletter, it's just really great time. We have lunch and we just fellowship, don't we, Sharon? And Earl comes out every once in a while to help us. Did you come this week, Earl? Did they call you? No, okay, I'll have to remind Vicky to put you back on the list. And so, yeah, just come enjoy. Anybody who's out there who wants to get to know us as a ministry, it's a great time. We just get together and fold and do the stickers, and we just have a fun time. And God's word gets out. So, and what's the title of this word, this month's newsletter is?
Great revivals from the Bible.
From the Bible.
Yesterday, today, and forever.
It's
out front.
It's out. There's copies out front. So pick on up if you didn't get one in the mail, and keep us posted on your addresses. Anything else, Rabbi?
No, but if you'd like to sign up for our newsletter, it's a teaching newsletter, and if you'd like to learn about God's pattern of revival, world revival in the Bible, this month, you can go to our website. If you'd like to see previous newsletters, you can just click on newsletters and look at topics. There's a lot of prophetic things in there, and just go to www.forzionsake.org. You're already on there if you're watching us. You can just go to newsletters, and you can see different titles, things that catch your. There's a lot of stuff on the bride, the bridegroom, the coming of the Lord, the last president of the United States. A lot of interesting things in there for you. So sign up for our newsletter. And you'll enjoy it. I really believe that. So, all right, Miss Dawn, we're going to take up our tithes and offerings.
Yes.
Okay. We're going to receive our tithes and our offerings today. And so let's pray and bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you bring the provision we need for this ministry, that you provide for our needs more than we need, Lord. We ask that you would provide more than we need for this ministry. Lord, we ask that you would provide, help us to fix our fellowship hall, which is in disrepair right now. We need walls fixed. We need new flooring put in, and we need to clean it up. And our fellowship is out of action. Our fellowship hall, we've got drainage in from the floods that we had, and the drainage is keeping the water out, but now we need help with our building. And I encourage you, please continue to donate to the building fund, and if you're watching and you have skills, if you can do drywall or put down flooring, if you contact me, we really need help to get our fellowship hall back on back in operation. So we also have a basket for the poor in Israel. So if you have some spare change in your pocket and you'd like to donate to help the poor in Israel, just leave some. If you have a few dollars or some change, whatever, in your pocket, and you want to donate to the poor in Israel, we send a check every so often as it builds up to help the poor people, the needy people in the Holy Land. So may God bless you as you give. In Yeshua's name, amen.
As we wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Strength arises, we wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Strength arises, we wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Strength arises, we wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Do not fade you.
Go.
your praise does amazing things in the heavenlies. Amen. We can feel like we're so dead 1 minute, and the next minute, when we praise Him, things start to come alive. Oh my goodness. Hallelujah. Let's wait for the Lord's life to come back into us. Amen.
Give all of me.
have her over here. We're going to go to the Lord's table, the Shulchan Adonai, and if you're watching and you have some grape juice or fruit of the vine or Noah's wine, Manischewitz, you have some crackers, matzah, Ritz crackers, Townhouse, whatever, Wheat Thins, if you have some bread, Mrs. Schubert's, Sister Schubert's, Sister Schubert makes some fine bread. Especially the frosted kind with the cinnamon. My wife gave us that for challah last night. It was really pretty good. But anyhow, we're going to go to the Lord's table so you can grab yourself something and we'll bless it. And we're going to remember what our Lord did for us. And all right. Hallelujah. Sharon, would you like to come and serve today? Praise God. All right. Miss Brenda, would you like to come and serve? Praise God. Well, we're going to bless the cup. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Amen. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, and Yeshua, the bread of life, who rose from the earth on the third day, conquering the power of sin and death through his resurrection. Amen. It was on Passover night when Yeshua took the third cup of the Passover meal, the cup of redemption, taken at every Passover meal, and on that special Passover year, he said, and that's why Jewish kids would always say, why is this night different from all other nights? Because one night, one Passover, would be different from all other nights. And Yeshua took that cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin. That same Passover night, Yeshua took the bread, the afikomen, the middle layer of three pieces of matzah, and he broke that middle piece and he gave it out, the afikomen in Greek, or afikomen in English means that which comes later, and he distributed it to his disciples and he said, this is help me somebody, this is my body given for you, do this in remembrance of me. Thank you. This is my body given for you, do this in remembrance of me. Hallelujah. And so that's what we do. We don't have a tent. We don't worship according to the letter of the law. We worship according to the Spirit. In the temple, they had a sacrifice every week. We don't re-crucify our Lord. This just represents his sacrifice. But we still remember a sacrifice in the temple by doing this every week. Hallelujah. So prepare your hearts to come. Let's bow our heads. If you've not met the Messiah today and you'd like to meet the Messiah, just raise your hand. If you're watching and you've never met the Messiah, and just raise your hand. He's Jewish. He comes from Nazareth in Israel, located by the Jezreel Valley. He was born in Nazareth. He lived in Capernaum, Kfar Nahum, on the Sea of Galilee as a man in his 30s. He went to Jerusalem for Passover. He was crucified by the Romans, but really he was crucified by all of our sins because he died for our sins. And he said, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. No man can take my life from me," he said, "but I lay it down of my own accord." And the reason he laid down his life for us is so that he would be able to take our sins upon himself, a spotless, sinless man who gave his life. Nowhere in the Bible does it say
a spotless man. It says an unblemished lamb and an unblemished goat can take your sins, or an unblemished bull, but it doesn't say an unblemished man can't. And he was 100% man and 100% God. And so as an unblemished, sinless person, he was fit and qualified to die for our sins, and he was crucified. And through his blood and sacrifice, by faith, when we believe in him, the Bible says if we confess with our mouths that Yeshua is Lord, Jesus, and we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. So I'm going to ask you to confess with me. If you're watching, you can do it too. Dear God, I confess that Yeshua is Lord. And I believe in my heart today that you raised him from the dead. Forgive me, God. Wash me. Wash my uncleanness. Wash my sins. I confess I've broken your laws. I've transgressed against you. Please forgive me. Come into my heart, Lord. And put my name in your book of life forever. In Yeshua's name. Amen. God bless you all. And I'm going to turn it over to the ladies. If you prayed that prayer, please contact me, message me, private message me on Facebook, or send us an email. We have a gift for you. Come as you're ready. Praise God. L'chaim be Yeshua, to life in Yeshua, our Messiah.
Amen.
That is some chewy stuff. Okay. Well, if you're watching online today and you're with us and you'd like to contribute, if you watch us regularly and you'd like to support this ministry, you can do so right online securely through PayPal, or there's other ways you can make a contribution. I think you can give a credit card online without... There's two ways to do it, through PayPal, and one is through just giving a credit card. If you do a PayPal donation or tithe, you've got to give us your name and address separately, email us or call us so that we can receipt you and your phone number. Because when PayPal comes in, it just gives us your name and the amount you gave, but it doesn't give us any other information, so we have no way to receipt you unless we know you. So God bless you as some of you give today. Thank you. Miss Dawn? Oh, all right. Love you. Miss you. Have a good week. She doesn't want to hear my sermon. No, she's... I'm just kidding. She likes my sermons. I'm a wise guy. In case you haven't figured that out, I'm a clown. But even though Noah drank wine, I really don't drink much. Maybe a glass or two a year. Does that make me more righteous than Noah? Praise the Lord. Okay. Well, Isaac's getting ready. I just want to announce that we still have calendars, beautiful calendars from the Holy Land. And these are biblical calendars, but they also have, they have beautiful pictures of the Holy Land. And we have they're just lovely. And they have the biblical calendar, and they have the modern calendar, the Gregorian calendar, side by side. So you can follow your Bible when the Bible gives you dates, but you can also follow, you know, the November, December, January, February, and so forth. And what you need, Josh? I gave Carol the title. Carol, you just need to give Isaac the title of the message. That's why I gave it. Praise the Lord. Okay. All right. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis. And by the way, while Isaac's getting that ready, I just want to mention, if you missed our Sukkot, festival, God's grace gives you a second chance. If you didn't celebrate Sukkot, God's grace gives you a second chance. Hanukkah is actually the Feast of Sukkot. When the Jews were invaded by the Syrians and they couldn't celebrate Sukkot, they waited 3 months, and the armies of Israel defeated... they defeated the Syrian army, the mighty Syrian army, the militias of of the Maccabees defeated the mighty Syrians in Kislev, which corresponds to December 25th. Kislev 25th corresponds sometime in December, and they defeated the Syrians. They cleansed the temple. They celebrated a feast, and the feast they celebrated was an 8-day feast. Now, if you read in 2 Chronicles 5 through 7, you see that the feast of dedication of Solomon's temple is Sukkot. So Jews are not into creating new things that God doesn't tell them to. I'll tell you one thing. They don't make up things, all right? Jews are very by the book. So what they did was they celebrated Sukkot in December. And they couldn't do it in October or September when they normally did. So they waited till they destroyed the Syrians. They rededicated the temple, and they celebrated Sukkot. So if you missed our Sukkot celebration, you got the newsletter, and you want a second chance to celebrate Sukkot and get the blessing, come celebrate Hanukkah. It's not going to be outside. It'll be in here, but you get the opportunity to learn about Hanukkah and the Hanukkah story. Okay, by the way, John 10:22, Jesus celebrated Hanukkah in John 10:22. It says the Feast of Dedication in your English Bible, but that's Hanukkah in Hebrew. There's a lot we miss without knowing the Hebrew. When we read English, there's a lot we miss in the translation. And another religious aspect that's out there is people are stuck on the King James Bible. A lot of people are stuck with the King, thinking that's gotta be King James. Well, I gotta tell you something. The King James Bible was written in 1611, 1607. I think the original was 1607, like the 1611 version. But I'm messing with you. That's okay. I'm not afraid. the Bible was written thousands of years ago, 4,000 years ago. Moses wrote it, started writing it 3,000 years ago, or 3,500 years ago. Moses began writing the Bible, and then in the New Testament continued on 2,000 years ago. When you read the Bible, you're reading several thousand-year-old Middle Eastern document that's been translated into your language so that you can get a meaning, derive a meaning and a value out of it. But it's not the original language. Why do we have messianic synagogues? Because Romans 3:2 says the oracles of God were entrusted to the Jews. So the oracles of God were entrusted to the Jews. And so therefore, and Romans 11:29 says the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. So if God entrusted the oracles, his word, to the Jews, and the gifts and the callings of God, if we're called to be entrusted with his oracles, that means that it never ends. It's irrevocable. So that's why God sends a Jew to a town like this 20 years ago to help Christians understand the oracles of God. But, you know, you've got to hear the call of God and answer it and come. All right, so today's message is called Chaye Sarah, Sarah's life. And really, this is the story of an Eshet Chayil. And I'd like to begin, even though we're going to begin, the Parsha, today's reading, begins in Genesis 23. I'd like to begin in Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, if we could. So let's go there first. You can open to Genesis 23, and then let's turn also to Proverbs 31. I want to read what an Eshet Chayil. Let's all say that, Eshet Chayil. How many of you know what an Eshet Chayil is? Raise your hand. A godly woman, that's right. A virtuous woman, a godly woman. An Eshet Chayil is a godly woman, a righteous woman, and a woman of valor, a woman of valor. And where is Proverbs? Okay. Okay, Proverbs 31:31. Here we go. Proverbs 31. Verse 10, an accomplished woman who can find? Her value is far beyond rubies. Her husband's heart trusts in her, and he lacks nothing valuable. She brings him good and not harm all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax, and her hands work willingly. She is like merchant ships, bringing her sustenance from afar. She rises while it is still night and provides food for her household and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. From the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and invigorates her arms. She discerns that her business is good. Her lamp never goes out at night. She extends her hands to the spindle, and her palm grasps the spinning wheel. She spreads out her palms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her house, for her whole household is clothed in scarlet wool. She makes her own luxurious coverings. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes to the merchants. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the days to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom. A lesson of kindness is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and bless her. Her husband also praises her. Many daughters have excelled, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears Adonai will be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands. Let her deeds be her praise at the gates. Praise the Lord. And this is the scripture about an Eshet Chayil, a virtuous woman. And if we go back to Genesis chapter 23, we're going to read about Chaye Sarah, the life of Sarah today. And I got to be honest with you, of all the parshot, in English and churchianity, that would be the lectionary, the reading, and all the readings, weekly readings, in Judaism they go through the Torah once a year. We go through the whole Torah, and we have a weekly reading, and so I got to tell you, I haven't always paid a lot of attention to this passage, Chaye Sarah, the life of Sarah. I've not found it in the past to be like Joseph, or to be like the story of Jacob wrestling, or cheating his brother and stealing his birthright. It's just kind of like, you know, I'll get into it, but what happens here is basically Sarah dies. Abraham buys a burial plot for her from the locals. He buys a burial plot. He mourns for his wife. He buries her. And then the first thing he does is he sends his servant back to his people to try to bring a wife from among his family's daughters over in Babylon, to bring a wife back for his son, to comfort his son, because his son, just like my boys, went with their mother. They ran downstairs to say goodbye and hug her and kiss her as she goes off to work for a few days and travel. My sons ran down to give her a hug and a kiss and say goodbye. Isaac loved his mother, Yitzchak. Yitzchak is Hebrew for Isaac. He loved his mother Sarah very much. And so when he lost her, Abraham immediately sent his servant, his best servant, and we're going to find out more about that, to Babylon to find from his relatives a young woman, a virgin, suitable to be the wife of Isaac. And so he did. The servant succeeded in his mission. By the way, I want to welcome folks on Facebook. Everybody, let's say hi, folks on Facebook. We welcome you. We're glad you're here with us as we talk about Sarah today. and talk about the Eshet Chayil, a woman of valor, and Sarah was not only an Eshet Chayil, she was the matriarch of faith. She was the matriarch of faith. Abraham was the father of faith. Sarah was the mother of faith. She was the matriarch. And so it's interesting that it starts out in chapter 23. Now, Sarah's life was 127 years. The years of Sarah's life, Sarah died in Kiryat Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. Everybody say Canaan. That's the Hebrew way to say Canaan, Canaan. Avraham, that's Abraham. Avraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. Then Abraham rose from his dead and spoke to the sons of Chet, or Heth, saying, I am an outsider and a sojourner. Give me a gravesite among you so that I may bury my dead from before my presence. And we'll get into that in a minute. But this is interesting that the name of the Parsha, the name of the scripture reading is the life of Sarah, but it's really about her death. She dies. And it doesn't really recount her life. It doesn't go back and say, well, Sarah did this and Sarah did that, and Sarah came out of Ur of the Chaldees with Abraham, and Sarah, you know, took care of the flocks, and she knitted and was an Eshet Chayil, and she did all this and that for Abraham. And it doesn't really recount the deeds of Sarah, does it? Amen? Amen. So the chapter is called Sarah's Life, but it's more about her death. Why? Any thoughts? Why would they call it the chapter? Well, one thing, I'll give you one simple answer, but I don't think it's the real answer. They name these parshas, these portions of the scripture, after usually some of the first words. And the first words are now Sarah's life was 127 years. So they call it the life of Sarah. So usually the name of the parsha, the weekly, everybody say parsha. When Anthony teaches the Torah every week, he's reading the parsha. He's from the parsha, and that's the portion of the scripture of the Torah that he reads. And so the name of the parsha, which is in your calendar every week, if you have a calendar, you can read it every week, and I encourage you to read it at home before you come to synagogue so you know it, and that way you'll be ready when we teach it. And I have some great books, too. I don't know if you can still get these, but I recommend them. Walk Genesis, Walk Exodus, Walk Leviticus, Walk Numbers, Walk Deuteronomy by Jeffrey Enoch Feinberg. If you can still get them, I'd go on Amazon. These are great Torah studies. And you can study the Parsha each week and really makes you think. It's a great little book, and there's five of them for the Torah. Okay, so I asked you a question. The chapter is called Sarah's Life, so we know that it says, you know, this is Sarah's life was 127 years, but it's more about her death. Why? Why do they call it Sarah's life and not Sarah's death? Could it be saying that it's really about the beginning of her eternal life? Could it be saying that though her earthly life has passed, she's passed on into eternity? And that we're going to dine at the table with her and with Jacob and with Abraham at the table in the kingdom. You know that scripture in the New Testament where it says many will come from the east and the west and from, you know, different places to dine at the table with Abraham and with Jacob. Is it possible that it's this parsha is really about Sarah's life is just beginning? I'm getting there, honey. Thank you. That wasn't the answer, but I'm gonna. That's a good. You're onto something. But let me get to it. Sarah is the only woman whose age. Before we get ahead of ourselves, it says she was 127 years, or the years of Sarah's life. Did you know that Sarah is the only woman in the Bible whose age is given? She is the only woman in the Bible whose age we're told how old she is. No other woman in the Bible are we told how old she is? We're told a lot of men. Ishmael lived 137 years. Somebody lived 122 years. I think it might have been Jacob. Abraham lived 175 years. Sarah lived to be 127 years old. She's the only woman. God is honoring her. He's honoring Sarah by telling us her age. She's the only woman in the Bible whose age is given to us. She was the consummate matriarch. God sent her, set her apart from the entire, with an entire parsha dedicated to her life. Except for her tantrum over Hagar's contempt, she's an Eshet Chayil. She's an Eshet Chayil. She's a woman of valor. But you know the beauty of her tantrum it was funny when Abram in Genesis 16, when she couldn't give him a son, the custom of the day was to give your concubine, if you were a wealthy person, and she was, to give your concubine, your slave girl, to the husband, and he would lay with her, and she might conceive a child. And then the child would be born on the mistress's lap. So the concubine would become with child. Then when she gave birth, she would sit on her mistress's lap. And it was the child became the mistress, the master's wife. And it became the child of the master. Even though it was born, it was like a surrogate birth is what it was. But it wasn't through a test tube. I'm not sure how that process procedure would work in the United States today, but wouldn't recommend it. Anyway, she had a little tantrum because when Hagar had a baby and she saw that her mistress couldn't have it, she despised. It said that Hagar had contempt for her mistress. And so Sarah perceived the contempt and she treated Hagar harshly, and Hagar ran away. And she went to Abraham and she said, "This is all your fault." Sarah went to Abraham. She's the one who gave the concubine and told Abraham to lie with her and have a child. And then when the woman had the child, then she had contempt for the mistress because the mistress was barren. And so and then Sarah went back to Abraham mad at him and said, "This is all your fault." You know, if you're... First lesson for husbands. Husbands, repeat after me. It's all my fault. Husbands, repeat this. It's all my fault. Whatever happens, I'm sorry. Just say this. I'm sorry, honey. Say it with me. I'm sorry, honey. It's all my fault. I did it. Please forgive me. One of the first rules of marriage. It really works. It happened here. Let's turn back to Genesis 16. I'm giving you biblical teaching. This is sound. I'm helping you out with your marriages today. Genesis 16. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had not borne him children, but she had an Egyptian slave girl. Her name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, "Look now, Adonai has prevented me from having children. Go please to my slave girl. Perhaps I'll get a son by her." Abram listened to Sarai's voice. That was her name before she became Sarah. So Sarai, Abram's wife, took her slave girl, Hagar, the Egyptian, after Abraham had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to Abram, her husband, to be his wife. Then he went to Hagar, and she became pregnant. He went into Hagar. When she saw that she was pregnant, in her eyes, her mistress was belittled, ticked off, So Sarah said to Abram, "The wrong done to me is because of you." the slave girl had contempt for the woman because she had a baby and the mistress didn't. So Sarah said, "The wrong done is your fault. I placed my slave girl in your embrace. Now that she saw that she became pregnant, so in her eyes, I am despised. She has contempt for me. May Adonai judge between you and me. Abraham said to Sarai, look, your slave girl is in your hand. Do what is good in your sight. In other words, Abraham said, leave me alone. I got enough problems. I got flocks and herds and shepherds fighting. I don't need this. Just do whatever you want to do with her. All right? That was Abraham's answer, you know? I did what you told me to do. But the word for husbands from here is she says, Sarah says, it's all your fault. Men, it's all your fault. All right, let's go on. She was a righteous woman, and that's the only tantrum she had. Other than that, she did everything she was asked. She was extremely quiet. She was extremely meek. She was extremely behind the scenes. She just served her husband, and she served her family. And she was, the only thing she did is when God showed up and told her she was going to have a child at 90, she laughed. And God asked her, why do you laugh? And she didn't believe that she could have a child at 90 years old. And anybody who's gone through menopause would understand that, you know, that wouldn't seem possible. But with God, all things are possible. Amen? Amen. So those were her only two little slip-ups that we see. But basically, she was a very gentle, humble, loving, Eshet Chayil, woman of valor. Amen? Amen. Number four, Sarah died. Abraham wept and mourned for her, then negotiated a burial site. The men of Chet were more than willing to give Abraham the finest burial plot for free. But Abraham, here you go, Carol, Abraham insisted to pay top dollar. Does anybody know why Abraham insisted to buy the land when the men of Chet, the Canaanites, they were actually Hittites, I believe, that he bought it from was a Hittite, that Abraham insisted to pay, and not only to pay for the cave, the burial tomb, but not only to pay for it, but and it says down here in verse 3, then Abraham rose from before his dead, chapter 23, and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am an outsider and a sojourner among you. Give me a gravesite among you so that I may bury my dead from before my presence. The sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, listen to us, my lord. You are prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the best of our graves. None among us will withhold his grave from you to bury your dead one. Then Abraham got up and bowed down to the people of the land, to the sons of Heth, and spoke with him, saying, if you are of a mind to let me bury my dead from before my presence, listen to me. Plead with Ephron, son of Zophar, on my behalf. He already had the spot picked out. That he may give me the cave of Machpelah that belongs to him, so that it is at the end of his field, at the full price. Let him give it to me in your midst for a gravesite. Now Ephron was sitting in the midst of the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Avraham in the ears of the sons of Heth, all those who enter the gate of his city, saying, no, my lord, listen to me. The field, I hereby give it to you. Also the cave that is in it, I hereby give it to you. The eyes of the sons of my people. Why? But Abraham wouldn't take it. He says, bury your dead one. Verse 12, then Abraham bowed down before the people in the land and spoke to Ephron in the ears of the people of the land, saying, but if you would only please listen to me, he said, I hereby give the price of the field. Accept it from me that I may bury my dead one. He wouldn't take it. He kept saying, let me pay, let me pay, let me pay. So finally, this is what the guy says. He's very smooth here, very slick. So Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, my lord, listen to me. A land worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between me and you? Bury your dead one. 400 shekels is more than King David paid for the Temple Mount. Do you know that? Okay, so that you can read that in 2 Samuel 24:24. Abraham, David paid less for the Temple Mount than Abraham paid for the tomb at the cave of Machpelah many years earlier, when money was worth more, you know, taking inflation into account and all that good stuff. David paid less money for the Temple Mount than Abraham paid for the tomb of Machpelah. How do you like that? And miraculously, Abraham just happened to have 400 shekels of silver. That's a lot of silver, okay? That's pounds and pounds of silver. He has to have a camel with bags of silver on it, okay? You know? And why? Why did Abraham insist on buying and paying top dollar for that tomb, for that burial site? Any thoughts? Why did he want to buy it? Why didn't he just take it for free? Didn't God promise him the land, the promised land? Didn't he say, I'm going to give you this land? But other people owned the land. And so to take it would be stealing, right? And so he wasn't going to steal. Abraham was a righteous man. So the answer is, it was the first piece of land purchased by a Hebrew in Canaan. It was a legal transaction, Carol. By buying the cave, Abraham was negotiating permanent ownership in the land. Legally binding, Abraham paid more for the cave than David paid for the Temple Mount. It was Sarah's burial place was the first piece of land. She was the first Hebrew buried in the land of Canaan. Sarah was the first Hebrew buried. Not a man, but a woman was the first Hebrew buried in the land of Canaan, in the land of Israel. And Abraham bought the land, which gave him legal right to it. He bought it, paid cash. He still owns it to this day. Okay, I don't care who else has taken it since. I don't care who controls it now. It's in Palestinian territory, even though the Israeli government tries to guard the tomb of the patriarchs. It's been desecrated by the Palestinians who destroy other people's religious shrines. You would think, since they claim Abraham as their father, that they wouldn't destroy Abraham's tomb, but these places have been ransacked and destroyed and broken down, and the Israeli army actually guards them. If you go to Hebron, you can go to the cave of Machpelah, or what is believed to be that cave. It's got to be there somewhere. Amen. So we see it's a legal transaction. It's legal. Everybody say legal. That means it's official. And when you have something stamped, when you have a notary, or you have an apostille, or you have a seal, when a king gives a decree and puts a seal on it, you know, it's legal. It's binding. It's not to be undone. Amen? That's why law is so important. When a man marries a woman legally, with a legitimate minister of the gospel, amen. I'm ordained and licensed to practice marriage and burial in 57 states. Just kidding. In 50 states and Canada. No, I don't know about Canada, but I am licensed and ordained to minister in 50 states, okay? And Virginia is one of them, and Tennessee. And when I do it, I'm looking at Sharon. I buried her husband last year, Tom, and it's legal. It was legal, you know. I married a young girl, and she's still married to her young husband, and they were couple of 22-year-olds. I married them, children of some wealthy parents, about a year ago, right now, and they're still married, thank God, legally. And I married Diane. She's been married, what, about 8 years now? 7 years. And I married her in the bagel shop when that was our synagogue, and married Diane and David, and they're still legally married. And that was a legal transaction. Okay, so let's go on. It's interesting that Rivka's birth is coupled with Sarah's death. If you go back to chapter 23, and you see the very beginning is Sarah's death, but then you go back to chapter 22, and in the last two verses, verse 19, then Abraham returned to his young men, and they got up and went together to Beersheba. Then Abraham dwelled in Beersheba. Now it was after these things that it was told to Abraham, look, Milcah has also borne sons to Nahor. Milcah was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, your brother. Uz, his firstborn, but his brother Kemuel, the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazo, Pildash, Yidlaf, and Bethuel. Then Bethuel fathered Rebekah, Bethuel. So Abraham's brother had a son, and his son had a daughter named Rebekah. So it was a generation removed from another generation removed from his son Isaac. Therefore, it was a cousin once removed, I guess. First cousin once removed. Would I be right about that? First cousin once removed. Legal to marry a cousin, especially one that's once removed. It's legal to marry your cousin. Especially the further and further out they are. Okay? His concubine, so then Bethuel fathered Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abram's brother. His concubine, whose name was Rumah, also bore Teba, Gaham, Tahash, and Makkah. But the most important one here that we see, that Abraham's brother Nahor had a son named Bethuel, and Bethuel, or Betul, fathered Rivka. Everybody say Rivka. That's Rebecca. So the very last thing in chapter 22 is the birth of Rivka, and then the next thing, Sarah dies. It's like, wow, there's a connection here. They're coupled with each other. And you got to remember, there were no chapters in the Bible. In the Torah, there were no chapters. It just went on and on. Chapters and grammar were added later, parentheses and periods and colons and things like that. That all came later. It was all just written, and it flowed, you know. But so anyway, okay. So let's go on. So Rivka, I like that much better than Rebecca. When I was in third grade, I had a friend. I went to a Jewish yeshiva, which is a very Orthodox Jewish school. My parents had a very do-as-I-say-not-as-I-do attitude about my education. And even though my mother wasn't very Jewish, she did it to please my father. And my father also had given up a lot of his Orthodox upbringing. He became a conservative Jew. But yet they sent me to an Orthodox yeshiva. An Orthodox yeshiva is like sending a kid to go become a Catholic priest. Okay? That's the equivalent of what they did to me. They sent me to this school where it was basically trained by, it was almost like being trained by the nuns. And if you did anything wrong, I tell you one thing, I'll give you an example. I was once in the restroom, and I was watching these two guys, this guy Jamie and this guy Elliot, who were wise guys in my class, and they filled the toilet in the bathroom with paper towels and one flooded it. And me, like a dummy, I stood there and watched them do it. And I stood there and watched it overflow. And they took off. And then the principal walked in. And I was standing there watching it. And guess who got taken to the principal's office? And guess who? He threatened to give me a lie detector test when I told him I didn't do it. He didn't believe me. And I hated that school with a passion. But I went for 2 years to yeshiva, which is a very intensive, rigorous Orthodox Jewish education. I went for 2 years. But I had a friend named Rivka Rosenblatt. Rivka. Rebecca. And she was a precious little girl. And in third grade, I'll never forget her. And we were in third grade together. And we were friends and sit across from each other. She had 65 roses. She had cystic fibrosis. And she died. One day she would go to the hospital from time to time. And she would always come back. But one day she went to the hospital and little Rivka Rosenblatt didn't come back. And that was my first experience with death firsthand. She died. And she was the sweetest, she was not so sweet. She was really tough on me. She was a tough cookie. She didn't make life easy for you, but she was so cute. And I was such a big guy. I just laughed at her, She was a tough little gal. But I'll never forget her, Rivka Rosenblatt. And she died, and she's with the Lord. She was in third grade, and I know she's with the Lord today. I believe that. I'm going to see her again. My grandmother's name was Rivka, Rebecca, on my mother's side. Anyway, Rivka's birth was coupled with Sarah's death. And the first thing Abraham did after he buried his wife was to send his servant, called his servant and gave him a task to send his servant about 1,000 miles to find a wife for his son Isaac, to comfort him. Isaac had lost his mother, and he was very close with his mother. So Abraham was a loving father. And he sent his servant. So let's read that. This is very interesting. Chapter 24. Now Abraham was old, advanced in years, and Adonai blessed Abraham and everything. Then Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who managed everything that belonged to him, "Now put your hand under my thigh, so that I may make you an oath by Adonai, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from among the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am dwelling. On the contrary, to my land and to my relatives, you must go and get a wife for my son Isaac." But the servant said to him, "Suppose the woman were unwilling to follow after me to this land. Should I then have your son go back to the land you came from?" Abraham said to him, "See to it that you don't return my son there. Adonai, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from my native land, who spoke to me and made a pledge to me, saying, 'To your seed I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. If the woman is not willing to follow after you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Nevertheless, you must not return my son there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and he made a pledge to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left with all the best of his master's things in his hand, silver and gold. Then he arose and went to Aram Naharaim, to Nahor's city. Then he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time for the going out to draw water. "Adonai, the God of Abraham, my master," he said. This is the servant praying. Listen to this. "Adonai, the God of Abraham, my master," he said, "please make something happen before me today and show loyalty to Abraham, my master. Look, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are going out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please tip your jar so that I may drink,' and she will say, 'Drink,' and I'll also water your camels, let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. So by this I'll know that you have shown graciousness to my master." So the servant prayed to God, and he gave him a fleece. "God, let her offer me a drink, and let her offer to give water to my camels." It's about 130 gallons, 140 gallons of water. That she, now let's read on here. So now, before in verse 15, he had finished speaking. He hadn't even finished speaking to God. Behold, there was Rivka, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abram's brother, going out with her jar on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very good-looking, a girl of marriageable age. She was a virgin. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please let me sip a little water from your jar." So she said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly lowered her jar into her hand and gave him a drink. Now when she finished giving him a drink, she said, "I'll also draw water for your camels until they finish drinking." So she quickly poured out her jug into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew water for all of his camels, 10 camels, while the man continued to pay close attention to her, keeping silent in order to know whether or not Adonai had made his way successful. Now after the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a nose ring of gold weighing a half shekel and two bracelets on her hands weighing 10 shekels of gold. A lot of gold. "Whose daughter are you?" he said. "Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She said to him, "I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." And of course, the servant knew that that was Abraham's brother. Okay? So God answered the prayer immediately. As soon as the guy arrived in town, he went to the well and he prayed, and God sent this young woman to give him a drink and to water his camels. Now I believe Abraham wanted to leave everything he had. He wanted to leave his inheritance to Eliezer of Damascus, was his disciple, was his servant. His chief servant was a guy named Eliezer of Damascus. The servant is never named in this chapter, but it's assumed by many theologians that it was Eliezer of Damascus, okay? So whether it's Eliezer or not, Eliezer meets Rivka, and Eliezer prayed to be successful in his master's assignment. His loyalty, his utter trustworthiness are unparalleled. I mean, here you have Abraham saying to the guy, his servant, giving him gold and silver, 10 camels, and sending him 1,000 miles away with 10 men. He could have started a farm. He could have bought the farm, said, "The heck with my master Abraham, I'm going to make my own synagogue. Oh. I'm going to plant my own church. Ooh. I'm going to plant my own vineyard. Oh." But he didn't do that. He was loyal. He couldn't. This is what he said. It says in verse 26, "Then the man bowed down, worshipped Adonai, and said, 'Blessed be Adonai, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loyalty and his truth toward my master. As for me, Adonai has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers.'" He was praising God for blessing his master. That is a servant's heart. If you want to see a servant's heart, this is a servant's heart. This is someone who will not expose the nakedness of his master. This is the kind of servant we should all strive to be. Everybody's a servant. Bob Dylan, a famous Messianic Jew, said, and his name is Robert Zimmerman, actually. He is Jewish. And he wrote a song. He said, "Everybody's got to serve somebody sometime." And we all serve. I have people that I'm under, that I serve. We all have to serve. You understand? We all serve. Everybody. Whether you like to or not. And I've met a lot of people that don't like to serve. I know a lot of people that never get anywhere in life. They never get promotions because they're not focused on serving like this guy. This guy was Abraham's number one top dog servant. Amen? We can learn from the loyalty, the faithfulness, the trustworthiness. These are characteristics. The long suffering, the willingness to, the hardship to endure a 1,000-mile journey 2,000 miles, one each 1,000 miles this way, 1,000 miles that way, maybe 800 miles, whatever. Long trip. You understand? That's the loyal, that's what we should be striving to be as servants. Okay. So let's compare Rivka's hospitality to Abraham's. Turn to Genesis, hold your place in 24 and turn to 18, chapter 18. Abraham knew what he was doing. And in chapter 18, it says, then Adonai appeared to Avram, at Mamre's large trees while he was sitting in the entrance to the sun, to the tent, during the heat of the day. When he lifted up his eyes, suddenly three men were standing right by him. When he saw them, he ran from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed down to the ground. Then he said, my Lord, Adonai, if I have found favor in your eyes, please do not pass your servant. So he calls the three men God, my Lord, God. He was the three men called God. I love that. I did a teaching on this. The three men called God. It's an early incarnate appearance of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, I believe. Right here, we have three men called the Lord. And how do I know it's the three men are the Lord? Because one stays with Abraham and two of them go down and destroy the city of Sodom. And the Lord says, I will go down and investigate Sodom and see what's going on down there. If you read the chapter, I'm not going to read it all now. But one of the men stays with Abraham and the other two go down there. And the Lord says, I'm going down there. So each one of the three men is the Lord. How is that? Except it's a picture of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen? All appearing incarnate. What makes you tick? Is it a spirit? People say, well, the Holy Spirit is a spirit. It's true. The Holy Spirit is a spirit. God is a spirit. Well, what makes you tick? What makes you breathe? What gives you life? Holy Spirit. What do demons inhabit? People. They look for people. If you're not inhabited by a demon, you're inhabited by the Holy Spirit. Amen? So the Holy Spirit can come as a man. The Son can appear as a man. And the Father can come as a man. There's nothing too difficult for God. All right. So, well, this is what Abraham did. This is his hospitality. He said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in your eyes, please do not pass your servant. Please let a little water be brought so you can wash your feet and make yourselves comfortable under the tree. And let me bring a bit of bread so that you can refresh yourselves and you can pass on since you have passed by your servant. They said, do just as you have said. So Abraham hurried to the tent to Sarah and said, quick, knead three measures of fine flour and prepare bread loaves. Then to the herd, Abraham ran and took a young ox, tender and good, and he gave it to the servant who prepared it quickly. Then he took butter and milk and the young ox that he had prepared. And there's religion again. Jews won't eat meat and milk together, but Abraham served the Lord butter and milk and yogurt or curds or whatever, and ox and meat. And Jews won't eat them together. But here, God had no problem. God ate it. While he was standing by them under the tree, they ate. Then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And I'm going to stop there and go back to chapter 24. So you see the hospitality? You see the not even just the good hospitality. I mean, when you go to a motel, how many of you ever go to a motel? Raise your hand if you ever stayed at a motel. How many of you have like gone to a motel and said, wow, what gracious hospitality? If you've ever been to a motel and you're like, what service? Now, raise your hand if you've gone to a motel and said, wow, that service really stunk. That's the majority of motels and restaurants these days. It's sad, but it's true. When I owned a restaurant, I had a hard time getting my people just to say, when somebody would come in, they'd say, just to say, hello, I'll be right with you. I had to battle with them to get them to say, hello, welcome to the Manna Bagel Company. I'll be right with you. I don't own the Manna Bagel Company anymore. I'm not associated with it. I have nothing to do with it whatsoever. But my bagel maker's there, and my soup maker from years ago are there, so I'm sure the bagels are good, and I'm sure the soup's good. But it has nothing to do with Joe Bell. If you people think it does, some still, and it doesn't. So I want you to know that, just for the record. But I own a restaurant, and just getting people to greet people when they come in the door and say, I'll be right with you. Welcome. Nice tie, sir. Beautiful sweater, ma'am. Lovely dress. You look sharp, sir. Great suit. Any number of things. Cold outside. The majority of my employees, when people would come to the register, would be like, okay, let's move on before my employees come after me. Not all of them, but most of them. It was really tough. I admire anybody who's in business today. It's tough to find good employees. So we're comparing Rivka's hospitality. I have exhorted us all, and some of you are new, but through the years, how many of you remember me exhorting us to be hospitable? Raise your hand. If you remember me, a few of you have exhorted us to be hospitable, to go above and beyond the call of duty to be hospitable. It is a biblical principle. Hospitality is a biblical principle. Not only hospitality, but above, exceeding hospitality. Going above and beyond what is the norm, what is normal. Showing, watering 10 camels with 130 gallons of water. I've been to a well in Israel and hand cranked a bucket down 100 feet to the water and then carried up, you know, a gallon and a half, 2 gallons of water in the bucket. And it is done. Do that 2 or 3 times and you'll be sweating. Okay? She watered 10 camels and gave the guy water and his men. Abraham ran. He ran. Praise the Lord. That must be the Lord calling. Okay, it'll stop. It'll stop. Anyway, that was one of my employees calling to say hello. Welcome me to the Manna Bagel Company. Anyway, so comparing Rivka's hospitality, I've exhorted us all to be hospitable to one another over time and to guests or in some cases strangers. Now, be careful with strangers because, you know, I wouldn't bring a stranger into your house unless you had good references. But if somebody had a friend, let's say Diane brought a friend that I didn't know, it was a total stranger. But Diane said to me, Rabbi, this person, I've known this person for a long time and they're a good person. I take Diane's word for it and I show them hospitality. Amen? Amen. That's what I'm talking about. I wonder how many that I've spoken this to, and there's people who aren't in this room. I've been saying it for years about hospitality. I wonder how many have listened. This is so important, I can't say it enough. Offer hospitality. Be hospitable, and especially to the household of God. Be hospitable to everybody. Galatians 6:10 says, it is therefore good to do good to all men, to all people, especially to those of the household of God. Especially. Practice hospitality as best as you're able. Some of you aren't able. You're sick or you're not able to, you know, to do that. But if you're able to be hospitable, do it. Amen? I went to McDonald's one day. I walked in and Aja was walking in. She bought my breakfast. She was hospitable to me. Amen? Remember that day? I remember it. Oh, tell me what time you're going again. That's not the point. That was a joke. Sweetheart, I'm just teasing you. I appreciated that very much. So, okay, next, number 10. Eliezer praises God for his chesed ve'emet, for his covenant loyalty and truthfulness to his master. Genesis 24:27. Genesis 24:27. He praises God. I think we read that. He bowed down, yes, and he blessed God. He praised him for being, you know, for bringing this woman for Isaac. You know, the servant was so overjoyed for his master. And he blessed God for being so kind and goodly to his master. What a great servant. Man. Feinberg says the spiritual man is in constant communion with God through prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:13 says, pray without ceasing. In Luke 8:1-7, talks about the woman who nagged the judge so much to get her way, to have her case heard, that the judge listened to her. She nagged the judge in Luke chapter 18:1-7, and it was Yeshua gave it to us as a parable of prayer, that she kept asking the judge for something, and he gave her wish to get her off his back. He granted her wish, the judge, and God was saying, keep nagging me, keep supplicating me, keep bugging me, and I'll give you what you want. Amen? Ask, seek, knock, and ye shall find. Ask, and it shall be opened unto you, it shall be given unto you. Amen? Amen. All right, let's continue on. Rivka's life parallels Sarah's beginning. It begins childless in Babylon and ends as a nomadic princess buried in the same cave as her mother-in-law, Sarah. And I think the beautiful thing is when they bring Laban was Rivka's brother, and he was not the nicest guy, and they were going to let Rivka go with the servant, but then they changed their mind. And then the servant was able to manipulate Laban and get him to let her go. And she said, the parents, the mother of the girl and the brother of the girl said, well, you want to go with this guy? And she said, yeah, I'll go. And so Rivka went. Now let's hear, go to chapter 24, verse 6. I'm sorry, verse 61. Then Rebekah got up with her maids, and they mounted the camels and followed after the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac had come from visiting Beer Lahai Roi and was living in the land of the Negev. Isaac went out to meditate, strolling in the fields at dusk. Then he lifted up his eye and saw, and I tell you, it's beautiful at dusk in Israel. The sun is like purple and orange, just glorious. And he lifted up his eyes in the sunset at dusk, and camels were coming. Rebekah also lifted up her eyes and saw Isaac. Then she fell off her camel. Then she said to the servant, who is that man there who is walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, he is my master. She took the veil and covered herself. Then the servant recounted to Isaac all the things he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after the loss of his mother. That's one of the most beautiful scriptures right there that you'll ever read, as how Rivka just appeared at sunset, and she saw Isaac, and she knew immediately who it was. And he came running, and he took her into his mother's tent, as he was grieving over the loss of his mother, and she comforted him. Praise God. They say that couples are truly in love, who are truly in love, die close in time to each other. Somebody said that to me just yesterday, the day before. However, There is no question that Abraham loved Sarah, but he died almost 50 years. He lived almost 50 years longer than Sarah. Genesis 25, 1 and 2. Abraham took another wife and had more children, but he sent them off. He gave all of his treasure to Isaac. He gave gifts, it says, to his son, his other children, and he sent them all off to the east and to the south, away from Isaac. He sent them all away from Isaac, and he gave Isaac all of his wealth, and he sent them, all the other kids, away from Isaac, and he, because Isaac was the child of promise that God had promised would bring forth the nation, and the promise of God that of Israel, of the Messiah, and Isaac had to be protected. Amen. So he needed separation. Okay. Praise God. Interestingly, some of Abraham's new sons with his new wife, one guy's name was Midian. It says in Isaiah 66, verse 6, that Midian brought camels and frankincense to Jerusalem later on in prophecy in Isaiah 60, verse 6. Midian brought gifts, in the Messianic kingdom. He brought gifts to Jerusalem of frankincense, and so they have a future. Some of the sons have a future role, but Abraham was the father of many nations, so he had to have a large family. He couldn't just have Isaac. He had to have many children and many grandchildren. He actually had 12 sons, 12 grandchildren through Ishmael, and 12 kings, and he had 12 sons through Isaac, through Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, and then he had more tribes through the other sons. So he had many, many nations came from Abraham. In fact, he's the father, he's believed to be the father of not only of Judaism, he's the father of Islam, he's the father of Christianity. Not through Isaac, only in Isaac is he the father of Judaism, of the Jewish people, and only in Christianity by faith is he the father of the Christians. Praise God. Okay, chapter number 13. Why does God bless Ishmael? Genesis 25, 12 through 18. It says that he gave Ishmael, he blessed him and made gave 12 nations from him, 12 sons. And he blessed Ishmael, who was, in spite of Abram's flesh, trying to have the child of promise his own way, God still blessed him because he was from Abraham's loins. And Abraham was blessed. Incidentally, I too am from Abraham. I always envied my Protestant friends with family crests and shields and family, coats of arms and genealogies. I always envied them growing up that they had these coat of arms and they could trace their history back to, King William or King Edward or King so-and-so, and some royal lineage, or they were daughters of the Mayflower or sons of the Revolution, daughters of the Revolution, But I couldn't go back 100 years because all my ancestors were killed in the Holocaust and the town halls were destroyed and the records were burned, and I had no way. And I was always envious of my Christian or Gentile friends who could trace back that heritage, until I but when I became saved in 1996, God took the Bible and said to me, "Here's your pedigree, son, my son. Be envious no more. You see, most of my ancestors perished in the Holocaust and we lost the records, but I have the blood of Abraham going through my veins." That's pretty cool. Amen. I don't know what tribe I come from. I don't know, if it's, I know it's, I know Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Esau and Jacob. And Jacob had the 12 tribes, and I'm related to somebody in the 12 tribes. And through that way, I get to Abraham, But it's amazing, it's miraculous, but that blood is still in me. I'd come from Abraham's loins. I was in there, you know. And for somebody who grew up feeling alienated and like his people had been destroyed, this was a very comfort. I'm just sharing personal anecdote with you, that to see all my friends have their coats of arms and their family crests and their family, you know, their kilts and their family ties and their family, you know, plaids and whatever and all that stuff. And then for me not to have any of that. And then God said, there's your family, kid. That's who you are. You're connected to the Lion of Judah. Hallelujah. This is your family. This is your family history. Praise God. All right. Sarah's legacy. I'm almost done. Most of all, is Isaac Feinberg says, Sarah's legacy, most of all, is Isaac. Her biggest thing that she accomplished in life was birthing Isaac. If you think about it, she made meals. She was a righteous woman. She was a good wife. She was beautiful. She was a beautiful woman. She was a loving wife. She took care of her husband. Amen? But her biggest legacy and accomplishment in life was giving birth to Isaac. Do you know, don't knock yourself. You know, some people's legacy is huge. You know, they accomplish tremendous things in life, many things. Thomas Edison, you know, Henry Ford, whatever, you know, Vanderbilt, Tesla. You know, these are guys who have created the modern world. You know, Carnegie Mellon, Andrew Carnegie with steel, you know. But most of us are just average, simple people. What is your legacy? What will you leave behind when you go on to the next world? What will be your legacy? That's something to think of, to pray and ask God about. It doesn't have to be fancy. For Sarah, it was just her greatest legacy was Isaac. She gave birth to the child of promise. That's really all she had to do. Amen? Praise God. She is the mother of all believers. She was truly a chosen instrument by God, not unlike Miriam, Mary, or Ruth, or Leah, the mother of Judah, who was the great ancestor of King David and our Lord Yeshua. The line of Judah came through Leah, the unloved wife of Jacob. I'm going to move on to the last part now, since time is growing short. I'm going to skip the part about King David and the death of David and how his son tried to take over the kingdom. I'll just make a couple points about it. When David was dying, his son Adonijah, or Adoniyahu, tried to... He got some people that would side with him, and he had himself anointed. He took a priest, and he took the leader of the army, Joab, and he had himself anointed king, and they had a feast. And then Bathsheba went to him, and with Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah, who was one of David's mighty men, they went to the king and they warned him that Adonijah was taking over the kingdom, and that he had declared himself, anointed himself king, with one of the priests had anointed him king over Israel. But David had intended for Solomon to be king. So Bathsheba went in, and you can read this in 1 Kings chapter 1. You can read the story on your own. But Bathsheba went in and said, "My Lord," she bowed before King David, and she said, "Before you leave this world, you need to know that your son Adonijah has been anointed king, and that wasn't your will." And so he said, "Get the priest Zadok and get Benaiah and get Nathan the prophet and put saddle my donkey, put my son on the donkey, anoint him king down by the spring of Gihon, down at the bottom of the hill, way down the hill from the Temple Mount, and ride up the hill. And you can ride up that hill today. You can walk it. I've walked it many times. It's a steep hill. And proclaim him king and blow the shofar. And the sound of the shofar, then the people started roaring. And when the false king heard, God had amplified the sound, and it sounded like millions of people were, it just, God amplified the sound, and it scared the false king, David's wicked son, and it scared him, and it scared the men with him, terrified them, that they, some of them ran away. Most of the people ran away, and every one of them was put to death for what they did, for their crimes, every one of them. You can read about it. But let me conclude. I wanted to talk about the role of women in this parsha. What do you notice about the role of women like Sarah and Rivka in the Bible? Mary, Miriam, the mother of Yeshua. Or what about the woman who came and anointed Yeshua with her hair and spikenard, or as they say in the hills, spikenard? How does it compare to the role of women in the body of Messiah or even in the world today? Are they similar? Think about women in the Bible, like Sarah, women like Rachel, Leah, Rebecca, women like Ruth. Think about the way they act. How do they differ from women today? And should women, are they the same? Do you think women in the Bible, I'm just saying in general, I'm not saying but just saying women in general, particularly in the body of Messiah too. Would you say women in the body of Messiah emulate women in the Bible? Raise your hands if you think so. I'm curious to know what your thoughts are. If they emulate Sarah or even Rivka, who went and watered all those camels, you know. Raise your hand if you, huh? You do? Some women? All women? Yeah, that's a good answer. Anybody else? It's a challenge, you know. It's a challenge for women to look at Rivka, to look at Sarah, and to look at Ruth, to look at these women who sometimes led very dull lives, very modest, dull kind of. They just cooked and cleaned and just did their. They fixed socks and they knitted blankets and they, you know, they didn't have to become presidents. They didn't have to, you know, become the president, run for office, become a senator. They just were happy to be wives, to be housewives, like Terry says, to raise children, to take care of their families, you know. They did what they had to do, but not they didn't impose themselves. Women in the Bible are very quiet, if you notice. Yeah, occasionally they throw a tantrum, like Sarah threw a tantrum with Abraham. It's all your fault. You know. She's human. Don't we all throw tantrums now and again? Amen. She was human. It's good to see that. It's nice to know that Sarah, the matriarch of faith, was human. But you know, how has the role of women changed in the world today, and how should women's attitudes and how should their role, what is the New Testament answer? Well, how have women changed from Genesis to Revelation to now? I got to be honest with you, as being a rabbi for 20 years, I've encountered some very rebellious men toward God, very rebellious. I've also encountered some very rebellious women who would not submit to their husbands, who would not submit to the Lord, would not submit to God's authority, and gave not only pastors or shepherds or me or their husbands a hard time, but I've encountered it, and it's not fun, it's not pleasant, I'll tell you that much. But let's turn to the last scripture, Ephesians 5:22, and we'll end it. Ephesians 5:22. This is how a marriage should be, according to Paul. And I see dysfunction in marriages. I see a strong dysfunction in marriages today, where women wear the pants more often than the husband, and they don't submit to the husband's authority. And even if the husband tries to be the spiritual authority, I see a resistance to that, and it's wrong. I see a resistance to the, instead of helping a husband become the spiritual authority and walk in his role as the man of God and the priest of the household, I see a resistance out there. I'm speaking generally. I'm not speaking anyone specifically in here, but I see it. I see a strong resistance to husbands and to authority many times as a rabbi. But here's what Ephesians 5:22-33 says. Let's read. Verse 21. Also, submit yourselves to one another out of reverence for Messiah. So first of all, submit to one another. A marriage is a two-way street. And even though it says wives to your own husbands as to the Lord, so wives are to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as Messiah also is head of his community, himself the Savior of the body. But as Messiah's community is submitted to Messiah, so also the wives to their husbands in everything. In everything. Now, I'm gonna put a caveat with that everything. Don't follow your husband over a bridge, over a cliff, or off a bridge. Follow your husband as he follows the Lord. Paul said, "Follow me as I follow the Lord." Amen? He said that. Follow me as I follow the Lord. Many times I've seen women go to church when I used to be a pastor. I used to attend a church. I saw women by themselves in church because their husbands wouldn't go. All right? I saw women attending church because their husbands wouldn't go. So the women were obedient to God and the husbands weren't. Other cases, I've seen husbands go to synagogue or to church and their women, their wives wouldn't go. They were being rebellious. They were being disobedient and unsubmitted to their husbands. I've seen it over and over and over again and over. Okay, this isn't Joe saying it. This is Paul. This is the Bible. Wives are to submit to their husbands in everything biblical. Husbands, love your wives, verse 25, just as Messiah also loved his community and gave himself up for her to make her holy, having cleansed her by immersion in the word. Messiah did this so that he might present to himself his glorious community, not having stain or wrinkle or any such thing, but in order that she might be holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Messiah also does his community, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am talking about Messiah and his community. In any case, let each of you love his own wife as himself, and let the wife respect her husband. Husbands, don't demand respect from your wives. Earn it. Don't demand, but even If Peter says, even if you're under harsh, if your husband is harsh, it says, what value is there? And if you just serve someone who is kind to you, but if you bear up under harsh leadership, then that earns credit with God. It says that in Peter. Is it 1 Peter 2? Or let me see. It says to bear up under harsh leadership. It doesn't say run away. It says bear up. I think it's 1 Peter 2. Let's see. I'm in 2 Peter. That's why I'm not finding it. Verse 13, for the Lord's sake, submit yourselves to every human authority, whether to a king as supreme or to governors sent by him for the punishment of those who do evil and the praise of those who do good. For this is God's will, that you silence the ignorance of foolish men by doing good. Live as free people, but not using your freedom as a cover for evil. Rather, live as God's slaves. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Slaves, with all respect, submit yourselves to your masters. Remember this, Abraham's servant, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are harsh. For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience toward God, someone endures grief from suffering undeservedly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and get a beating and you endure it, but if you endure when you do good and suffer for it, this finds favor with God. So bear up under harsh leadership. Don't run away. Bear up under it and be Christ-like, be Messiah-like. Amen? But I've seen so many divorces, so many people fighting with their bosses and their coworkers. And because they don't understand this principle that God wants you to bear up under harsh authority. Now, with that said, I don't recommend that husbands lord it over their wives. I recommend husbands love their wives, listen to their wives, and hear what their wives have to say. Yes, the husband is the head of the family. Yes, he is the head over the wife. But as it's said, the wife is the neck, and the neck turns the head. That's a joke. But seriously, if a husband... I've had marriage... I've done a lot of marriage counseling. And one time I had a guy, and his wife... This was years ago. His wife wouldn't come here on Shabbat. So he says, Rabbi, I want to come on Shabbat, but my wife won't come. She wants to go to a Sunday church. So I said to him, like Abraham, so go to Sunday church. But to make a deal with her. Just say, I'll go to Sunday church wherever you want to go, but just let me go on Shabbat to Ari Yehuda, the Lion of Judah, for Zion's sake. Let me go there myself. You don't have to come with me. I'll go to church with you on Sundays, but you let me go myself on Saturday. You don't have to come with me if you don't want to. And within a month or two, she was coming. Because he gave in. He compromised with his wife. He didn't lord it over her. He loved her. Even though he could have said, you will come with me, woman. You will come with me. I'm going to worship on Shabbat, and you're coming with me. And that's the way it's going to be, or the highway. Wow. Am I wrong? Could he have done that? Do husbands do that? Yeah, they do it every day. A lot of husbands. Sorry? Then they learn to cook. Yeah, then they learn to cook. That's right. Or you find them on Forensic Files with a bullet in their head. Compromise. Love one another. Amen? But, you know, husbands, even though you're the head, be wise. If your wife's crying out about something, listen to her. Try to, what is it she's really after? What's really bugging her? Give in to her, and she'll give in to you. And that's my message for today. Please stand up. I want to bless you. And that is the life of Sarah. It's all your fault. Okay, husbands, repeat after me. It's all my fault. I'm sorry. I'll try not to do it again. Forgive me. I really messed up. I promise I'm going to try to get better. Your marriage is going to be great. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechech Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panavelecha v'chunecha Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yisim lecha Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace, our Messiah and soon coming King. Shabbat Shalom. Be hospitable to one another. God bless you. Greet the saints. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you all for coming.